Please turn in your Bibles as we hear the Word of God from the book of Titus, reading Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We'll read all of this chapter together. Let us hear the Word of God. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger man to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Amen. This is the word of God. Let's pray and ask for his help that we may hear the word of God as it's preached. Let us pray. God, our Father, we pray that you will indeed grant to us the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, that we may hear the word of God and receive it as it comes to us, that it may come to us in demonstration of your power, and that we may know the power of it transforming our lives, making us Christ-like, helping us to take heed, that we may give glory to you, our God and Savior. Hear us then, because we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A few weeks ago, as we were working through Titus chapter 1, we asked the question, what do you want from the church? And so often our answer is not a biblical answer. We don't pay heed to what God says in his word, and in his word here he's been reminding us of the nature of the church, structure of the church, authority within the church. He leaves Titus in Crete in order to set things in order, and he sets these things in order because Christ's people are to be an orderly people, not doing things in a chaotic way, but decently and in order, because God is not the author of chaos. And he's to set things in order by appointing elders. And elders have a particular function within the church. We look then a little further at the qualifications that are given to elders, the kind of ministry that they are to carry out, and therefore the kind of person that they are to be, the kind of man they are to be. And then we looked at the two dangers that really face the church in Crete, the danger of false teachers, and the danger of slavery to their culture, and being caught in a cultural captivity without thinking about it, the nature of that being so dangerous. And he turns from that, that's a summary of what we've grasped so far. He turns from that now in Titus 2, and he begins with this opening statement. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That is to say, he charges the pastor, the preacher, not simply to teach sound doctrine, but also to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. If you study the commentaries, you'll see that that's exactly how everyone takes this, that it's not simply that doctrine is to be taught. It's not simply that the whole counsel of God is to be set before you, but something more than that is to happen within the church and by the teaching of the church and by the teaching of pastors and preachers. What is in accord with sound doctrine? What stands out? What is conspicuous? What conspicuously fits with sound doctrine? What is becoming or seemly or fitting with regards to sound doctrine? And that seems to me to be something that is very important and something that we need to grasp in our understanding of the role not only of the church, so not only asking the question, what do you want from the church? And we bring with us our cultural list of things that we want from the church, and they're not necessarily things that the church is obliged to provide if we understand the Word of God correctly. But the question is, well, what do you also want from the preacher? What do you want the preacher to do? And there are many answers to that question. But here the Word of God is making it very clear that the preacher is to preach, to teach what accords with sound doctrine. He is to teach sound doctrine and what accords with sound doctrine. I think that's exactly the same thing as we were looking at this morning, that there is to be the gospel, but we are also to be taught where the gospel disconnects take place and how we are to overcome those gospel disconnects in order to apply the Word of God to us. And he goes on in this chapter, I think, to do the very thing that he's telling us to do. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Don't just teach them sound doctrine, but teach them how that sound doctrine fits, or how that sound doctrine is befitting their lives, or how that sound doctrine has a certain application to everyone's life. And so he says, for example, here's what it will mean for older men. Sound doctrine will look like this in the life of an older man. Here's what it will look like for older women. Sound doctrine, or what befits sound doctrine, will be applied like this and will show itself in this way for older women, younger women, younger man, you yourself as a preacher, and slaves. Those are the six categories of people that he goes on to make specific application to in this particular text. Older man, older woman, younger man, Titus himself, and slaves. The family. Now remember, what was happening with the false teachers was that they were upsetting whole families. So now Titus is being charged, and very specific, there's a contrast here. But as for you, see, as for them, they were upsetting whole families with what they were teaching. But as for you, and it's very intense and very specific, as for you, this is what you're going to do. You're going to teach doctrine and you're going to apply that doctrine. Show the people in Crete how this fits in their lives, how they're to take this truth and apply it in their own context. An older man needs to know this. A younger man needs to know this. An older woman needs to know this. A younger woman needs to know this. A slave needs to know this. You yourself, Titus, need to know this. There is not to be a gospel disconnect. We are to learn doctrine and practice. You can't really have a disconnect between doctrine and practice without really not believing the doctrine. That's partly what the problem is. People say dead orthodoxy is that you just believe certain things but don't do certain things. But that's not even what orthodoxy is, because if you have it right, then you'll do it. If you understand it and believe it, then you'll put it into practice. It's always a problem of faith and not believing doctrine, because if we believed it, we would put it into practice and act upon it. There is too easily, too often, a gospel disconnect in our lives. When Calvin looked at these words, Calvin opened this up by saying, when Paul enjoins Titus to speak those things which agree with sound doctrine, it is as if he had said that Titus must be continually employed in this preaching. For to mention these things once or twice would not be enough. But Paul does not speak of the discourse of a single day, for as long as Titus should hold the office of pastor, he wishes him to be employed in teaching this sound doctrine. Doctrine that is healthy for you. Doctrine that you are able to put into practice in your life. So we're to understand sound doctrine, and it's to be beautiful in the shape that it takes and the form that it takes in our lives. So what then is the pastor to do? I'm going to concentrate really on that thought this evening. Some of the things that I have to say here will be familiar to some of you, some thoughts that I had some time ago, and I've rearranged them and put them together in this format for you this evening, but I thought that it would be appropriate to take a little opportunity to talk about what the preacher is supposed to do. Preachers are to preach sound doctrine, that is to say, not only doctrine, but that doctrine will show itself in the healthiness and the beauty of holiness in your life, whether you're an older woman, young man, younger woman, a slave. Yes. See, we don't even flinch. I guess that's because we sometimes view ourselves as slaves. Or whether we're pastors. Now, the older preachers, of course, thought much about this. Modern preachers think much about the culture we live in and how we're supposed to go with the flow and adjust our approach to preaching to take into consideration the culture that people live in. I was reading a book just last week that is called Preaching to Postmodern People. And towards the end of this book, it said, you know, you've got to make good use of movies. And here he said, I've got a good illustration for you. I want you to show how you can do this. A great movie, the preacher said, in our generation was Forrest Gump. Life is like a box of chocolates. And he said, now here's a great way to use this movie in your preaching. That Forrest Gump is such a great example of what God is like. And he was serious. Of what God is like, because Forrest Gump keeps loving the girl all the way through, just attached to the girl. And here he says, it's a great illustration. You can use this for postmodern people to illustrate the way God is. Here's a movie, they're familiar with it, that he's constant, that he's true, that he keeps loving the girl, and the girl can't take it in, and she doesn't feel worthy of it, and she doesn't accept it, and then she does and doesn't feel worthy of it, and so on and so forth. Very powerful, he said, in this particular book on preaching. And my mind goes away thinking, so you want people to think that God is rather simple. And that he's not all real together, but he just keeps loving us. I don't really think that was helpful. And yet that's where we're at. That's the kind of approach that preachers are supposed to take, and you're supposed to use your PowerPoint and show the clips, show the movie clips. And you can buy them, you know, you can buy them ready-made for you as a preacher. Pay a certain amount to somebody on the web, and they'll download the clip that you need to illustrate a particular point. So you can go and search sermon illustrations for particular points. So you can say, oh, this week I'm preaching on preaching. So give me some illustrations on that. You can find it, buy the clip, download it into your computer, press the button or the tacky guy at the back of a church will do it for you, and up will come, now here's a particular illustration, let's all look at Forrest Gump. We'll all look at the big screen, because you can't really have a church without a big screen. So we'll all look at the big screen, and there'll be our movie clip, Forrest Gump. Isn't he so like God? The fellow gives this as an illustration, and someone goes out saying, I never got that before. Thanks, Pastor, it really clicked for me today. Excellent. Excellent. Older preachers didn't really look at things that way. The older preachers, the Puritans, I think, were the masters of what it is that we're studying. Now, some, of course, feel that they went too far, and perhaps sometimes they did. Perhaps they were too introspective and carried their process of preaching too deeply, but it is nevertheless the basis of our standards and of what we confess we understand the Word of God to teach and what is enshrined in our Westminster Confession of Faith. We confess that. That's the confession of our faith. And the application of that was put into the Directory for Public Worship, and that generation of preachers enshrined within that a standard of preaching. And in there they talk about what we would call application, but the Puritans called it uses. Uses, which I think is entirely to the point, that they understood that part of the work of the preacher is to help people understand not only what this doctrine is, but what use this doctrine is to be put to. Some of the uses, and the preacher is meant to do that, so that he preaches what is in accord with sound doctrine. Here's a sound doctrine, here's what is in accord with it, here's how to use this in your life. Now, he's not going to be exhaustive in his list of that. He can't be. But what the preacher is supposed to do is to show you, now here is what a beautiful life looks like according to sound doctrine. Here's what it looks like. Here's one or two examples. And that should act as a kind of pump priming. You know how you had to put, there was a little water had to be in the pump in order to get the vacuum. And isn't that right? I better not do that scientific kind of stuff. I always get that wrong. But the pump priming, a little water present and more water will come if you use it in the right way. That's what the preacher is to do. Teach what is accord with sound doctrine so that you learn, and that it acts as a kind of pump priming that you then can preach to yourself and bring the Word of God and the doctrine of God to bear on your own life. The Puritans summarized it in the Westminster Directory for Public Worship in this way. Listen carefully. The preacher is not to rest in general doctrine, although never so much cleared and confirmed, but is to bring it home to special use by application to his hearers. That's what we're talking about. That's what Titus is being told to do in a certain sense. Titus, make sure you bring it home, or make sure you tell the people how to bring it home. See, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Tell the older fellows this, so that when the older fellows take it home, this is what they're like. When the older women take it home, when the younger man take it home, when the younger women take it home. And you see, that's exactly what he does in this context. Younger women, love their own husbands. Love their own children. Be workers at home. Older women, reverent behavior, not slanderers. Older women are not to be sitting about gossiping and slandering everybody and everybody under the sun. This is, he says, here's it, sound doctrine. What accords with sound doctrine goes home. So that the doctrine itself is like a fire in your bones that's affecting what you do and how you live and how you think, how you act. The truth needs to be taken home, and the preacher is to preach in such a way as to help you to bring the truth home. A sermon is not simply to be preached until the sermon is done, or until the preacher is done. A sermon is to be preached so that the sermon can be done, so that you can do what the doctrine is telling you you ought to do, so that you can take that home and do it, because we're not to be merely hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. That's something that is under attack in our generation. Under attack because of the changes that take place in our methods of communicating, but also under attack because we become enslaved to our culture. It's part of what he's saying in the book of Titus. One of the old preachers described real preaching in this way. Real preaching is hissing hot, searching, and expository. Hissing hot. Oh, you like that as a description of a sermon? Hissing hot. Here's Forrest Gump up on the screen. Is he hissing hot? I don't think so. But there may be some other movies that you might say are hot. But it's a different kind of hot. John Fox, the writer of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, condemned preachers who were nothing more than droning bees. was a scathing criticism, wasn't it? Droning bees just drone about there in the honeycomb, and it's because there was no hissing, hot, lively, vivid preacher. Now often preaching is difficult because the building is full of the same air that was in the building the week before. You see, that can make it difficult to preach. Remember that all worship requires oxygen. That's what Spurgeon said. I've told you that before. But since all worship requires oxygen, we do have to air the building. So it's not the same air that we breathed last week and the week before, and the building is stuffy. But there's a problem, that often preachers preach the same stuff that they preached the week before. And the week before that, they just changed it about a little bit. And you've heard it all, just a few minor adjustments. That's stuffy. There's a problem with that kind of preaching. And it's a common kind of preaching that sooner or later you become so familiar with a preacher's style and his approach. And if he's not doing his work, his hobby horses, he's just on the same thing week in, week out. That's not just stuffy. That's nauseating. And it's shameful. Now, the sermons that are recorded for us in the Word of God were far from boring. They didn't win preaching competitions. You know, there is such a thing. I think the London Times runs a preaching competition. And I think there's one also in the States that's run by a certain seminary that runs a preaching competition. And I've often been interested to read the sermons that win those preaching competitions. Always very enlightening. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, you could say powerful sermon. Why? Well, because 3,000 people were converted. But when you look carefully at the text of his sermon, he picks up the Old Testament, he applies it to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he applies it, he takes it home, and he gives it to the hearers by saying, "You did it. You crucified him." Now that's called driving the truth home. They were cut to the heart to such a degree that they turned and repented. A little later, Stephen preaches, and he preaches almost in the same way, taking the same truths, opening them up from the Bible, applying it in exactly the same way to the hearers that were in front of him, telling the crowd, Stephen told them that they had betrayed and murdered the righteous one, and they too were cut to the heart, but they murdered the preacher instead of repenting of their sin. Now, the preaching wasn't boring, and it caused a reaction, but the reaction is not always what we think. It's what accords with sound doctrine, though, and therefore was faithful preaching of the Word of God. And sometimes we honor the preacher for it, and sometimes we hate the preacher for it. But the preacher is to preach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me be a little bit more specific and make two points in general and expand them a little bit. First of all, it means that there is to be sound doctrine preached. Sound doctrine. Application is to be made to your mind. The mind is to be informed. There is to be, if we can put it this way, what the older preachers called mental application. Use number one would be for instruction. That is to say, to teach you what the sound doctrine actually is. And that itself subdivides into two points. So there is to be the preaching of doctrine. Doctrine is to be preached. That is why we seek to do that. But there must be, first of all, careful instruction. And here's how the Word of God puts this: in the things most surely believed among us. Now, that's such a wonderful phrase, things most surely believed among us. It's a biblical phrase. I forget the text it comes from, but it's biblical. Things most surely believed. Declare the things most surely believed. Someone, I think it's an exposition of the London Baptist Confession of 1689, which is a Baptist adaptation of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Someone entitled their exposition of that confession as Things Most Surely Believed Among Us. Now, I like that as a title, because that's saying, here are the doctrines that we are agreed are scriptural. It's holding them up. It's saying, this is a basis. This is upon a basis upon which we stand. These are the things most surely believed among us. A people gathering together to worship God need to be able to identify those things. Need to be able to say, here are the doctrines that we hold to and that which we understand. That is so that our understanding of Scripture will be well-rounded. That our understanding of Scripture will be balanced. That our understanding of the whole counsel of God will be clear. There is to be scriptural teaching that applies this to your mind. God expects you to use your mind. But there's another side to that. Not only careful instruction in the things most surely believed, but preachers are also to bring about teaching that carefully refutes error. I remember hearing a preacher talking about a famous congregation that had one of those famous preachers, and when he retired, it was an astonishing change took place in the life of that body. This is something that you see in many congregations. Astonishing change that took place in that body, and the preacher that followed the famous preacher was far from sound in his doctrine. What happened? What happened? Well, I heard the story being told about a particular congregation, a preacher asking that question when he was visiting in the congregation afterwards, and someone said, well, Mr. Such and Such was a good preacher, and he was a good pastor, and he taught us well, but he didn't teach us the errors to be avoided. He only taught us what we believed, but he never entered into teaching what were the errors to be avoided. The older preachers had wise heads here. Listen to what they say in the Westminster Directory for Worship. That it is best not to raise an old heresy from the grave, nor to mention a blasphemous opinion unnecessarily. That is to say, you know, if you study early church history, you very quickly come across, what are some of the ancient heresies? Monarchical Episcopalianism, something like that. You can imagine a preacher getting up to give his text, and now we're going to preach today against the monarchical episcopate. Brilliant. Riveting. This theory flourished from A.D. 64 to... fascinating. Well, it may be fascinating from a historical point of view, and it may be fascinating from a church history point of view, but is it a heresy that we're grappling with today? Is it something that we're struggling with day in, day out, as we get up and go to work and as we come here to worship God? Don't raise an old heresy from the grave. Nor mention a blasphemous opinion unnecessarily. That's very wise. Not all errors are to be set before the people of God as though you need them. I guess we need to be on our guard against that, because what can happen is that you can end up fighting the battles of our forefathers in the faith all over again. And our people are not there. We're not back there in 1936. Are we? No. This is 2000 and... What year is this? 2009. Now, there may be some truths that need to be emphasized and re-emphasized, but if you just pick an old heresy and preach on it, very soon people will think that the preacher just lives in the past, and the sermons will start smelling like libraries. No, I like the smell of libraries. Maybe you don't, but I like the smell of libraries, those musty old books. The dust that accumulates, a certain way in which books are kept in libraries. There's a certain smell to libraries that I like. But it's not the smell of the church engaging the culture in which it lives. See? We need to grasp that, understand that. There are errors of our age and our generation, and the preacher needs to preach it. and you need to hear it. That's the first way in which we're to approach this. What accords with sound doctrine? Sound doctrine means informing the mind, that there's to be mental application. But there's another side to this. The other point that I want to make is that what accords with sound doctrine is what we might call practical application, or reforming the life. Not just informing the mind, but reforming your life, reshaping the way you live. So that older men have this doctrine and it affects them this way. So that older women have this doctrine and it affects this way. Younger women, younger men, slaves, pastors, everyone, that there is to be not only the informing of our minds, but the reforming of our lives, brought into conformity to the will of God. Practical application. And that involves at least four things that I want to mention. First of all, it means that preachers need to exhort you to duty. Exhort you to duty. Not simply to tell you, here's your duty, but to exhort you to it. Encourage you to it. Help you to it. Show you the steps you need to take in order to do it. It's not fair simply to preach duty without the grace of God that comes to enable us to do our duty before the Lord Jesus Christ. The means that help us to do what we're supposed to do. So when he's calling on older men to behave in a certain way and younger men to behave in a certain way, he doesn't just leave it like that. He goes on to say, for the grace of God has appeared. The older men, look, this is how you're to behave. You're to be like this. You're to be sober-minded. Were they not sober-minded? You're to be dignified. Were they undignified? You're to be self-controlled. Did they lack self-control? You're to be sound in faith and sound in love and sound in steadfast. And there's your duty. And he tells them the steps. He exhorts them. He says, because remember this, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. The steps of the gospel are like little baby steps that say, well, here's your duty. Now, come on, now let me show you. Here's how you're going to get from there to there. Because you look at these duties and you say, I can't get there from here. And God says, yes, you can, because my grace is sufficient for you. You're to be told your duty and exhorted that the grace of God has appeared. That kind of practical point is what we want. Show me how the grace of God helps me to do my duty. As an older man, as a younger man, show me. Okay, that's what a preacher is supposed to do. Now, how will I do that? Will I show you Forrest Gump? And say, doesn't he remind us of God? No. I'll show you Christ, as he's revealed in the scriptures. That's teaching what accords with sound doctrine. Second, not only are preachers to exhort you to your duty, but preachers are to rebuke and admonish. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now that sounds the easiest part of the preacher's duty, because it's like, just give the people a ticking off. And that's the easiest part for a preacher. Just let loose. Tell them off. Give them a good scolding. Get a big stick out and beat them from the pulpit. Great. Some congregations like that kind of preaching. And they feel as though they've really benefited from it because they were beaten down. Rebuked. Admonished. That's what we needed. William Perkins was one of the very early Puritan preachers who wrote one of the very first books on preaching. It's called The Art of Prophesying. Doesn't mean prophesying in terms of predicting, but it's a summary of preaching. It says, such admonition, must be done generally, at first without reference to specific circumstances. If this kind of admonition does not bear fruit, it should be expressed in more detailed ways, but always accompanied by an obvious love for the person who has sinned. Whenever possible, the minister should include himself in his reproofs. In this way, his preaching, teaching, and counseling will be expressed in a mild and gentle spirit. What he's saying is that the preacher is not simply to expose sin and condemn sin. He's to preach, rebuking and admonishing, exposing sin and condemning sin in the light of the grace of God in the gospel. And that's not a ticking off and being beaten with a big stick. That's being wooed back to Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us with a broken heart, repenting, pleading that the Lord would restore to us the joy of his salvation. That's the second part of practical application, exhorting you to duty, rebuking and admonishing you. Thirdly, applying the comfort of the Word of God. Imagine you've got some sore skin irritation, and you go to the doctor to tell him, "Oh, look, and it's causing me such pain," and he holds up the remedy, this jar of ointment. You just take a little bit and rub it on, it will ease the pain quickly and begin to heal the wound for you just immediately. He puts the lid back on. There it is. Isn't it great? Give it to me. Apply it to my hand, please. Don't just show me the remedy. A preacher is to not just show you the remedy, but apply it to you. So he needs to be careful. A preacher needs to understand where the sheep are, because it is a false prophet who says, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. So a pastor needs to understand when to apply the balm and when to hold it back for a little while longer, so that he's applying the right balm to bring comfort to you. It's too easy to think one size fits all, because we're all different. And the comfort that we need, though in certain senses is one size fits all, need to understand, what is my problem first? What is the condition from which I'm suffering? What is my grief? What is my sorrow? What is my sin? There is comfort, but it needs to be applied carefully. Fourth, preacher, in helping with practical application to what accords with sound doctrine, is to preach helps in self-examination. The older preachers called this notes of trial. How to examine yourself. How to try yourself to see whether you be in Christ. To see whether the marks of grace are found in you. To see whether you're increasing in grace and knowledge. To see if you're walking worthy of your high calling. To see if you're a hypocrite or an unbeliever. Notes of trial. How to examine yourself. Well, what about my heart? What about my life? What about my place? There's to be an informing of the mind, and there's to be a reforming of the life. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, what does that mean for the pastor? First, he has to study. James Durham said, "There is no less study, skill, wisdom, authority, and plainness necessary in the applying of a point to the conscience of hearers and in the pressing of it home than is required in the opening of some profound truth. And therefore, ministers should study the one as well as the other." That is to say, it's just as much study and work involved in thinking, what does this Greek word mean, as what does this mean for this flock? And so preachers need to give themselves to the study of the word and the flock. So you'll find your preacher watches you, and listens to you, and listens to your conversation. At least he should. It requires that the pastor, furthermore, preaches to himself. He can't preach to you what he's not willing to preach to himself. Charles Bridges, in his wonderful book on the Christian ministry, which has a subtitle, An Inquiry into the Causes of Its Inefficiency, but it's a wonderful book, said, a man who cannot persuade himself to be holy will have little hope of succeeding with the consciences of others. Right? A preacher who doesn't preach first to himself can't preach to anybody else. A preacher who can't convince himself to be holy can't convince anyone else to be holy. So a preacher needs to study. Preachers need to preach to themselves, not become mere professionals, but recognize that to be in the Christian ministry means that a minister is first a Christian, in need of Christ himself, and then a minister. And one final thing, what does this mean for the preacher and for the church? How we need the Holy Spirit. How we need the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, to take up the Word and make it the demonstration of the Word and the demonstration of power. And for that very reason, we ought always to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. God has committed the treasure of His glorious gospel to what Paul calls earthen vessels. And he's charged earthen vessels to plead with people on his behalf and in his name. Pray then that the Spirit of God will be at work in the preacher, and that the Spirit of God will be at work in the hearing of the Word of God preached, that the power may be the power of the Spirit, and the excellency of the power may all be of God, so that all the glory is the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of His grace. May God fill this pulpit and this church with His Holy Spirit. May God fill pulpits with Spirit-filled preachers who teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Let's pray. Be gracious to us, our Father, in the hearing of Your Word, that we may be willing always to receive it, that our mind shall be informed by it, and that our life shall be not merely reformed, but transformed by it, that all the praise and the glory and the honor of it will go to You, for You are worthy, O God, our King.